Mozart is such a unique and easily recognizable style. The combination of lightness and complexity is truly amazing. I listen to a lot of classical music. You just don't hear anything like that, even close. That was beautifully done, so thank you, both of you. For those of you who are visiting, we've been covering the Ten Commandments. Has it been a year? But we're moving along, and I hope prior to the holy days that we'll actually be able to complete all ten. We'll see how that goes. Today I want to cover the next in the series, which is the Eighth Commandment. If you like a title for your messages, it's the Eighth Commandment, what is rightfully ours? And at first glance, the Eighth Commandment is very clear. It simply says, you shall not steal. In both cases, Deuteronomy 5 and as well Exodus 20. But like all of God's commands, men easily justify not keeping it. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this about the Eighth Commandment, quote, there is no commandment against which human ingenuity has brought more evasions to bear than this. Property itself is theft, says the communist. It is no grave sin, says the Roman textbook, to steal in moderation. Even a servant whom force or necessity compels to accept an unjust payment may secretly compensate himself because the workman is worthy of his hire. That's a unquote. That's a direct reference to Scripture towards the end. Human nature expends a great deal of energy sidestepping this command. To justify taking something that doesn't belong to us, mankind has done much, both individually and collectively, to confuse the definition of property and to blur ownership rights. That's really understanding the heart and core of this commandment. Understanding the definition of property and rights of ownership. Now, ongoing anxiety within our culture and cultures throughout the ages over the distribution of wealth has caused much of this. Many who see haves feel threatened by them, and they want to empower the have-nots. I mean, traditions around Halloween, where individuals would go to somebody wealthy, a homeowner, and extort them for tricks or treats, or receive a trick, actually, for getting treats. Those traditions were allowed in most communities because the poor need to be appeased. But in no case would you allow somebody to extort somebody for candy or treats or whatever else. But it's allowed on that day. Same thing for the traditional Christmas caroling. If you look back at the history of caroling, if a group of people came, a mob in front of your house and sang you a song, you were expected to bring out, you know, cider, hot chocolate, goodies or something. And if you didn't, there were repercussions. Is there something that entitles the haves, those who have needs, wants, goodies? Is there something that disentitles the have-nots? And if there is, what is that clear distinction between the two? And who has the right to make that judgment? You know, some people within our society think it should reside with the one who steals. See, some see theft as a legitimate way of correcting perceived inequities. I'll quote here from a pastor. This is an Anglican priest in December of 2010. It was his Christmas sermon to his congregation. Tim Jones is an Anglican priest serving in Yorkshire, England. He advised his parishioners that shoplifting was okay if they were desperate. Much better than burglary or mugging or prostitution. But they should target the bigger stores because bigger stores could absorb those additional costs through slightly higher prices. This is an Anglican priest telling his congregation it's okay to steal, to offset certain inequalities in their lives. See, this desire to seem tolerant or charitable often supersedes the weight and power of God's laws. Some have given or even claimed that divine right to take something that didn't belong to them. We've seen countries do that. One could accuse even our own country of doing that. Sadly, the blessing of keeping God's command is denied to its transgressors. While many accept it, and some even try to follow it, very few consider all that is entailed with this very simply worded command, "You shall not steal." The central question in respect of the eighth commandment is this: what is rightfully ours? God's command not to steal is perhaps best kept by those who recognize what truly belongs to them and what does not. It creates that line of distinction. Let's look at the definition now of stealing. What does it mean to steal? The etymology of the word is interesting. It has its roots in notions of hiding something or hiding oneself and one's actions and intentions. And it also combines the concept of carrying off or to collect or to heap up. So there's this hidden kind of stealthy motion to heap up or carry off. Dates back to about AD 1300. Now, in usage today, much of that remains in the definition. If you look at a dictionary, which tells us word usage, it says this. This is from dictionary.com. To take the property of another or others without permission or right, especially secretly or by force. Secondly, to appropriate without right or acknowledgement. It doesn't necessarily have to mean you take something. It could be appropriated for something else. You take it for a moment that it takes you to use it and give it back. Third, to take, get, or win insidiously, surreptitiously, or subtly. This reference to sport and playing by the rules. And then fourthly, to gain or seize more than one's share, a reference to greed. Now, law.com, their legal definition of stealing is a little bit more precise. Quote, "Stealing is the generic term for all crimes in which a person intentionally and fraudulently takes personal property of another without permission or consent and with the intent to convert it to the taker's use, including potential sale. Theft is synonymous with larceny. Although robbery, taking by force, burglary, taken by entering unlawfully, and embezzlement, stealing from an employer, are all commonly thought of as theft. They are distinguished by the means and methods used and are separately designated as those types of crimes and criminal charges and statutory punishments." Unquote. Now, definitions like that help judges to levy fines and penalties for individuals who steal. What do they do to help us to understand how not to? Does it give us a broad term or picture so that we can see what constitutes a violation of the Eighth Commandment? Let's look at Scripture here. The Hebrew word in Exodus 20, verse 15, in that command, "You shall not steal," and in Deuteronomy 5, 19, it's the same word. It's the Hebrew word ganab. Ganab. It's spelled G-A-N-A-B. It's used 39 times in the authorized version of the Old Testament. And it means literally to steal away an activity or an action of someone being stealthy, and to be brought by stealth. So if something is brought or presented in a stealthy or hidden fashion, it also uses this word, ganab. I want to look at a couple references here. You can just write this down. We won't turn here. We're familiar with the story. This story is, we all remember about Absalom's rebellion against his father and how David went into exile and to that, I believe it was a city across the Jordan, Mahanaim. And there was this interaction between Job where Job killed Absalom. We held that, and we understand that whole story. I just want to take two references from that story to help us to see how this word ganab is used in a different context. So in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, in 2 Samuel 15, 6, it describes Absalom's actions and how he diverted the loyalties of the men of Israel and Judah away from David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6 says this, "In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." He stole the hearts. It suggests that their hearts belonged to David. By right, God's assignment, and by endeavor, David's actions. They looked up to him, they admired him. Then Absalom, by deception and cunning, turned those hearts to himself. The word used for stole there is the past tense of ganab. Same word. To steal away, brought by stealth. Also in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 3, 2 Samuel 19, 3, this is after Absalom's death. You remember David's reaction. That the individuals who went out and fought and defended David's kingdom for him, in the process, Job, against instructions from David, killed Absalom. Literally murdered him while he was hanging, you know, by his hair from that tree. Threw three spears into him, and the men with him annihilated him as well and buried him. An ugly scene, an ugly story. But when David hears about this, David is just cut to his heart that his son is dead. Didn't see an enemy in what Absalom was doing, and the men of Israel were ashamed of what they had done. So when they came back into Menahatim, where David was staying, and through the gates of the city, David wasn't there to greet them or thank them. And they felt terrible because they recognized David's reaction, what they had done. They had murdered, killed his son. Their actions had killed Absalom. In 2 Samuel 19 and verse 3, it describes how they came back into the city. 2 Samuel 19, 3. It says, "And the people stole back into the city." That's the same word, ganam. "That day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle." Again, ganam. This coming in quietly because they are ashamed of what they had done. They're ashamed that their king had not supported them in this, and they were saddened by it. So they were sneaky about what they did. They didn't want to be noticed. The hidden, the secret, the veiled action is at the heart of stealing. Stealing is devious. It's scheming. It's conniving, and it's underhanded. Another story you could read where this word is used quite often is in Genesis 31. This is when Jacob had decided he had had enough in Laban's service. It changed his wages a number of times. He took his wives, his children, his goods, and he left. That word ganab is used 7 times in that narrative of Jacob's departure from Laban. It describes how Jacob left under the cover of being hidden. It didn't reveal his actions. And even Rachel's theft of Laban's idols. That was all described, that theft, that stealing. Ganab is used there as well. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 24:7 here, though. Just one Old Testament reference that we'll look at here. Actually, we'll look at a few more. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. Here we see that stealing can involve the use of force. Now, there is treachery involved. There is hidden. Not necessarily in this case, though, because it's referring to kidnapping. This is Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is found kidnapping, that word for kidnapping in the New King James is translated stealing in the King James, and it's the Hebrew word ganab. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. So even though this was done perhaps without anybody else's acknowledgement, certainly the one who was being kidnapped and sold into slavery was aware of it. Still, it's done using treachery and being hidden. Even God's word has been misappropriated, stolen, and used without his consent. But now, whatever that happens, when it's taken and used in an inappropriate fashion against the work of God, God refers to that as stealing. Jeremiah 23 and verse 30. Jeremiah 23:30. Jeremiah is inspired to write God's words here where he says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal, ganav, my words, and everyone from his neighbor. So the individuals were stealing God's words, using them misappropriately, and using so to misguide or misdirect their neighbors, the people. This word steal, ganav, is used in this context as well. Let's also look here at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and look and read verses 7 through 9. These are the words of Agur, son of Jacket. He's talking about his state of life and in his being and how God would either bless him or try him. And he makes a request here in verses 7 through 9 of Proverbs 30. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Steal there is also ganav. Stealing, when one sees God as their God, is irreverent and disrespectful of God. It profanes his name, because his name is assigned to you. If you have a relationship with God as Christian or Church of God, we've discussed that before. But as he is creator, and he is the provider for all of us, none of us has anything apart from him. Stealing circumvents God's authority, and it's an admission that you don't like the way God has distributed what is his, and you're going to take it upon yourself to rectify that. Theft redistributes by our standards what he has distributed by his. And even if it's done, if somebody gains their wealth in a completely illicit fashion, if God allows it, who are we to correct it? Does he put us in that position? Do we take that judgment upon ourselves? Who made us a judge in our own case? Looking at ganav, we can see, get a bigger picture of what theft actually means. Now let's look at the Greek. In the Greek, and you can look at this reference, Matthew 19 and verse 18, Jesus here, in referring to the commandments of the Old Testament, uses a different word, one we're all kind of familiar with. It's the Greek word klepto. Klepto, as in kleptomaniac, K-L-E-P-T-O. It's used 13 times in the authorized version of the New Testament. All the time it's translated steal. It literally means, look up mounts and vines, you'll see it means to steal, to commit theft, and to take away, again, by stealth. Let's look at John 10 here. John chapter 10, we'll read verses 7 through 10. Christ here is describing his household, how his sheep hear his voice. Remember the reference that we made, that God made in Jeremiah, to those using God's words in a stealthy, sneaky fashion to steal his words and to misappropriate them and mislead others? Christ here is talking about this a little bit more depth, and he uses this imagery. John 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. See, Christ's sheep hear his voice. Not only those who are speaking his words, but who are speaking his words appropriately. They put the pieces together to recognize, yes, that individual is speaking truly. It's not just about hearing God's word, it's about hearing it appropriately applied. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal. Klepto. And to kill, and to destroy. What is the end result of those who misappropriate God's word? What are they really trying to do? It begins with theft, with klepto or ganav. But the end result is to murder, to take life, not give it, to destroy somebody in terms of their relationship with God and Christ. That's their initiative to gain for themselves. It's the initiative of a thief. These are all related. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Christ's servants will be tending the flock as Christ taught them to. We can go on there. I won't. I want to just read through verse 10. Christ here, though, attributes stealing, murder, and destruction to the thief. Again, they are all related. Paul uses this word klepto. You can just write this reference down. We may go there later. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Paul talks about what the opposite of stealing is. He says we should work hard to earn things. We'll talk about that a bit later, because this is one of the initiatives that God allows by which we can actually have ownership of something. He writes that the opposite of stealing is not stealing. HWA used to say this all the time. A thief who stops stealing is simply choosing not to employ himself in stealing for that while. He's still a thief. He's just not stealing. The opposite of stealing is giving, Paul said. We should work so we have something to give. If we don't work, we have nothing to give. This may be at the root cause of what's wrong with human economies. We are in a depression. The whole world is in a depression. Why? Are we taking more than we're giving? Generally, that's the case. The wealth can only handle so much. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 21 here. I go to this verse because I want to remind myself often that it's very difficult for us to see ourselves. Eyes don't work backwards. I guess they do, but they reflect out what's in front of you. So what you see is what everybody else is doing, and it's tough to look in a mirror. So we look around and say, yeah, all these people are stealing. Look at all the things that they're doing. We need to apply these things internally. We need to look at ourselves through this mirror of God's law. This is Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. God doesn't give us this information so that we can judge and condemn others. We're not in that position. He gives us information so we can understand ourselves, deal with our own motivations and the principles that we base our decisions and our words off of. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Quite often, those who are accusing another are guilty of it, of what they're accusing the other of. And the reason they're noticing it is because they do it. I know exactly what you're doing. I know exactly what your motivations are. Why? Because I have the same motivations. If ever you see yourself in a position of accusing, remind yourself who the accuser is. And that does not describe Christ or God. Or anyone in the church of God, it describes Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Whenever I hear anybody accusing the brethren of anything, my radar go up. Because that motivation is not coming from God. That is not godly wisdom. Now, one can notice theft in another a lot easier than we see it in ourselves. This implies subtle aspects to stealing, which are very easily overlooked. And I'd like to spend some time on that. Selfishness and treachery are probably the two linchpins of stealing. First, selfishness. Each of these, selfishness and treachery, are embedded into the definition of steal from the Bible's perspective. Selfishness. Thieves care only for themselves. They're concerned just with their own interests, their own welfare, regardless of the needs of others that they're stealing from. Thieves believe that their needs supersede the rights of others. Otherwise, they wouldn't take the action. They also believe that their needs supersedes God's law. Because he doesn't give any conditions here. He says, you shall not steal. It's very simple. Stealing is not an answer for anything. It's a sin, it's a violation of the law. Now let's look at treachery. So we've established selfishness is what the motivation of a stealer is. What about treachery? The way they do it. often not bold, sometimes bold, but often, most often, it's treacherous. Thieves rationalize cheating for their own gain. Stealing something from somebody else is cheating. You're not playing by the rules, literally the rules of God. They believe in tricking the system. They pat themselves on the back for how well they trick the system. They deceitfully work around the way things are to make things the way they want them to be. And this speaks to human nature in all of us. See, thieves believe that their ends justify all their means. And thieves also ignore God. Or believe because of their unique circumstance, he at least excuses them. Scripture provides a framework for better understanding theft and the mindset of a thief apart from this evasive interpretation of human society. There are certain types of stealing we don't often see as stealing. We don't recognize them as stealing because our society doesn't treat them as such. But they are just as detrimental to a society, and they fit under this command. I'd like to look at a few of these. We mentioned a few of them already. Cheating. Cheating. We had a great topic session in Spokesman Club about football towards the end of our last year's session. Did I announce that there's a Spokesman Club roster? I didn't announce that, did I? I put out a sign-up sheet for Spokesman Club. I'll revert back to announcements as an aside just for a few minutes. So if you're not intending on being part of Spokesman Club, now would be a good time to go out, go to the bathroom or get a drink. No, I'm kidding. I put a sign-up roster for Spokesman Club out on the table before we actually determine how often we meet, when we meet, who will be meeting. We have to find out who's actually going to be part of club. I assume most will last year. Some may decide to join this year. So there is a sign-up roster out there for Spokesman Club. I'll be out in Little Falls next week, but the following week I'm thinking of having, once we that sits out there for a couple of weeks, we'll pick it up and we'll go into have a meeting afterwards and determine when we meet, how often, and so on for the coming year. Some talked about meeting prior to the feast. That might be a little bit difficult, but we can meet shortly after the feast, maybe sometime in mid-October, and continue that pattern going forward for at least, you know, 8 or 9 meetings through the coming year if we do once a month. We may want to, you know, escalate that or not. We'll see. I will talk about that in 2 weeks, but if you're intending on being part of Spokesman Club, then please sign that roster. Okay, now back to the sermon. Thank you for a word from our sponsor. Talking about cheating, maybe we just take it for granted in sports. I refereed basketball for a number of years, and as I played basketball for a number of years, and I know the competitive juices flow so much that there are times I would cheat to win. Why? Because in the culture of sports in this country, perhaps the world, if you cheat and get away with it, you didn't get caught, so you're just aggressive. You're competitive. You're spirited. Good job. What do you think of a game that's designed so that at the end of the game, when you want to stop the clock and you can't because you're out of timeouts, you foul the other player? I referred to Spokesman Club because we had this discussion on football. They cheat all the time in football. Every play, there's some cheating going on. Every play. Now, quite often they get caught and get penalized, and that's supposed to be an incentive for stopping. But if you could take out the opposing quarterback and only be penalized 15 yards, and you know you've got the game won if you could take out that guy, right? You live in Minnesota. I won't ask you how many are Viking fans, but how many of you would like to have the championship game back against the New Orleans Saints, see? You had to remind us. They were cheating. They were against league rules. They were zeroing in on key players to take them out. And it was effective. It was a brutal game by all description. Cheating is accepted. It's not just sports, though. We in our culture, we accept, we allow, we even encourage deliberate rules violations. Things like plagiarism. Things like breach of copyright laws. Oh, that's just, I'm just downloading it for me, you know, to watch or to listen in my car. music, movies all the time, black market bootlegging of various kinds. You know what these things do long term? They use the creative property of another without their consent. That's theft. And what it does over time is it discourages all creative development if you can't be paid for it. All of your artists, musicians, become poor and eventually die off. Those laws are in place to prevent that. It eventually leads to the lack of development of all skill and inventive genius within a culture and a society if it's allowed. We may poo-poo it and say, oh, it's just one of those things. And just me, just because I'm doing it, well, add yourself to, tens of millions of others who are doing the same thing. Cheating is theft. Our society tends to think of it as being expedient or being shrewd. He's shrewd because he cheated and got away with it. That's a violation of God's law. Fraud. What about fraud? We have a motto, kind of, a saying in our culture and with our economy, buyer beware. Most of our laws are written on that principle, buyer beware. Why does the buyer need to beware? Well, in our society, trust is considered stupidity. Well, he told me it would do this, so I bought it. What an idiot. He simply told you? You didn't get a guarantee? You didn't get some kind of return policy or statement or something like this? You didn't check out his references? Find out I got to do all that? Yeah. You know what? 10 years ago, kids, they didn't sell insurance policies with what you bought at the store. That was just expected. If something went wrong, the store would do good. Now, somebody in the marketing department said, wait a minute, this is a great money-making venture. So now they make things. It's called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. It's going to fail. You know, when we bought our Honda Odyssey, it's a number of years old now, but when we bought it, we talked to the guy who was selling it to us about the sliding doors. They were automatic, you know. I said, well, this is only a 3-year warranty, and I don't really mind because Honda's a well-made machine. But I said, I'm a little concerned about those doors. He says, oh, no, those doors are fine. They'll last as long as the vehicle. And they've been fine. We've had a few malfunctions, but, they've worked. And the car's got 130,000 miles on it. And, it's pretty old. I'm expecting it. But it lasted, as we expected. Well, then we went to sit down with a guy who was actually selling us the warranty stuff. And he wants to sell us an extended warranty. I said, no, I'm not worried about it. He says, he looks at the car and he says, well, I see you're getting the Odyssey with those sliding doors. You know, sometimes they can be a problem. Same dealership. I said, the guy that just sold it to me said they're not a problem, probably won't ever be a problem. The guy said, okay, backed off. All right, fine. It's this kind of lack of trust that's another thing that's killing our economy. Do you remember HWA talked to this economist back in the early 1920s, and he said a depression is coming, and he said, well, how do you know that? He says, well, when people want to see the weather the next day, you can't just look at a thermostat on the side of the room. So you can't look at the economy by looking at what's happened to Wall Street. Wall Street is just telling you what's going on now. He says, if you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, look at the way business interactions are happening. There's no trust. Nobody trusts anyone. There's no investment going on. When I say investment, you buy a 30-year mortgage on a house, that's an investment. You buy a 5-year car loan, that's an investment. You buy anything, it's an investment in who you're buying it from. If there's no trust, people shut down. They don't buy. It kills an economy, lack of trust. Now, we think in our economy, if we're careless enough to be conned or swindled, that somehow we deserve it. I was stupid. Or they were stupid. So they deserve what they got. But what kind of accountability do we place on the false advertiser, the deceptive used car salesman, the misleading realtor, the dishonest swindler who intends to swindle but conceals it, operates with stealth? At times, it's even considered heroic. Look at it in this context. Ever seen Ocean's 11, 12, 13? What about The Sting? Remember the movie The Sting where they were stealing? But boy, those were the good guys. Those were the heroes in the movie, right? There is honor among thieves. See? You hold it up as something really cool. They stole. Yeah, but they did it with style. And intelligence. And great technology. And look at the way they're interacting. Isn't that really cool? I'm not saying you shouldn't watch those. They're entertaining movies. But watch what message they're sending. Is it okay to steal? Absolutely not. Fraud is clearly a means of acquiring the property of another without their consent. The money that's in your pocket for what I'm going to give you, that should be a fair exchange. Ultimately, if left unchecked, this destroys commerce. Vandalism. Vandalism is not seen as stealing, but it clearly is. In our society, especially major cities, they've just given up. Now it's art. It's expression. It's urban expression. See those trains? Yeah, we painted them gray, but boy, now look at them. They've got pictures of people all over the place and words and bad language, which we try to cover up or change. But we're just leaving it there now because it's artistry, right? In our society, if a possession is unsecured, it seems fair game, right? If it's just sitting out there. Ever hear the story of the guy that wanted to give away his refrigerator, his old refrigerator? So he put it out by the curb, and it sat there for a week, and nobody took it. So he went out there, and he put a $50 sign on it, and by the next day, someone stole it. You don't think about how this affects you within the society. I know this. In 1987, we went to Italy for the feast. And we're walking down the streets of Castelvecchio Pascoli, a beautiful, quaint little Tuscany town. And as I'm walking down the street, we're walking by this yard, small yard, less than a quarter of an acre, but it was filled with grapevines. And it was fall, so they were ripe. And they're hanging out over, a beautiful vineyard, hanging out over the fence, over the top of the fence, onto the sidewalk. I thought, wow, public property. So, because I'm an American. So I'm walking down the street, and I'm going, oh, look, grapes. And I stopped and went, whoa, this is a private house. This guy owns these. I was just about to steal, and I thought it was okay. That's just the way we think about property here for some reason. I don't know why. Any possession that's not locked or fenced in seems to be become the destructive aims of youth and others who want to destroy something. Just destroy it. Appropriate for a time just so that they can destroy it. Many cities have been so inundated by graffiti that they have simply considered to call it art from that point forward and leave it there. Some even employ the old buildings, individuals to come in and paint the sides of old buildings. Yet destruction of private property or public property is clearly a means of abuse of the property of another without their consent. Ultimately, if left unchecked, property values diminish, nothing is built up or maintained. Everything becomes destroyed. What about injustice? Injustice. Does equity require flexibility in judgment? To be fair, must we allow theft? Should the rich be taxed at a higher rate? Why? Why? Because they have more? Because they are the haves and we are the have-nots. That's a very speculative thing, by the way. Ask anybody if they're rich. Most people who live outside of the United States would call everyone in this room rich. Oh, no, I'm not rich. I only make $200,000 a year. What? Some guy in Ethiopia is living on $30 a month. You think he would consider that rich? That's a very speculative thing. To promote peace, should we appease the poor with some of the wealth others have earned? Even if the government is employed to do it for them. I'm going to vote for this guy because he's going to take money from them and give it to me. Let's take money from those who earn it and give it to those who spend it. That's good for the economy. Yeah, maybe short term. It's like crack. It'll get you up and going, but it's going to destroy you. In the long run, should the have-nots be allowed at times a reprieve from the law to compensate them for their condition? You know, the USA began as a nation ruled by laws. Everyone. Now we've become a nation ruled by lawyers. There's a difference. See, this human component comes in, this subjective nature, in which inconsistent, biased expedience has replaced uniform justice. When anyone is denied equal judgment under the law, their rights are taken from them without their consent. This is theft. And the results of this usually are violence, resulting from unrest caused by the unfairness of it all. If you want peace in the land, work for justice. What about inflation? You think inflation is normal? We do. I was born and raised into it. Most of us recognize it as something that's normal. It's seen as an economically necessary thing, inflation. Got to plan for it. We've all been conditioned to accept that the measure of our earnings today will diminish over time. That the value placed on a unit of work today will buy less the longer we keep it. Right? We recognize that. It also allows debtors to renege on debt. It gives lenders justification for exorbitant interest rates. We got to plan for inflation. This discourages work. How? Why are you going to work hard today when you know the money you're going to earn will buy you less next week, next month, next year? Does it matter, does it? Just give me the money now, let me spend it. Why should I work? Why would I save anything when I know it's just going to diminish in value over time? This encourages spending. It encourages indebtedness and its theft. The monetary system of men allows theft of the value of our money after it's earned. Your money's in the bank right now, but the nature of our economy allows theft of the value of your money. Why? Did you work any less today than you did last week, last year, last month? You may work harder, but you're earning less. The value placed on it and what you can buy from it diminishes over time. This is taking property, brethren, without your consent. In time, the economy has to correct itself from things like this with recession, and sometimes even more with severe depression. That it's theft. What about illegal immigration? And I stress illegal immigration. My grandmother came over from Poland in the early 1900s. My father's family came over in the 1700s from Ireland. We are all immigrants into this country. There's nothing wrong with legal immigration. They did not force their way into the country. They did not violate laws to come here. But violating the law to come into the country illicitly is theft. But not today. Not a huge component of our society believes it's gracious. It's being sociable. You see, our society builds guilt in the haves. Look at all the stuff I have, and I didn't really work hard for it, or you know, I just got lucky, and whatever. Or I got all the opportunities. I don't really deserve this. We build that kind of guilt into them. And it provokes them to tolerate and even invite abuses within the have-nots. Look how poor they are. Let them in. Come on. We need this kind of labor anyway. Who's going to do these jobs? They justify this. When those outside a sovereign nation invade and commandeer the rights and benefits provided by the laws of that nation, this is theft. We can't poo-poo that. It's taking the property of another without their consent. In time, this practice diminishes the value and privilege of citizenship in the country. It destroys the laws and the culture of the nation. And every nation on earth seems to understand this, except the descendants of Israel. Is it because we've removed ourselves so far from God's law? There are other accepted, tolerated forms of stealing. Laziness is stealing. The lazy considers himself clever, shrewd, but steals his pay from his employer. And the time and work of others who must pick up his slack is stolen from them. Doesn't see that. They're just jerks. They weren't smart as I was. to be lazy and still get paid for it. The greedy consider themselves assertive, dynamic. I'm going to grab and get as much as I possibly can. But they steal opportunity from others when they take everything there is and continue taking more and more. This is why governments, this is why Pharisees, Christ convicted them of stealing the houses of widows. Because they can. Because they can take it. Ever wonder how in the world anybody ever passed an inheritance tax? I die and I want my family to have what was mine. Everyone should have that right in a country that respects property. The government says, no. You have over a certain amount, which if inflation keeps up will continue being less and less in terms of value. They're not adjusting that for inflation. So we're going to take our piece of it. What right does the government have to the money that an individual earned to take care of his family? You want to know what justifies stealing the houses of widows? Slanderers. Those who openly lie and falsely accuse others. Libel can be included. Slander is verbal. Libel is written. I think I have that right. Where's Mike Pischke? That's right? I get those confused. Slanderers think that they are simply being expressive. I have the right to free speech. I can say anything I want. But they steal the reputations of others when they accuse them falsely. There are even slave owners, brethren, on this planet. We have upwards of 25 to 30 million slaves on the planet right now. That's more than ever in the history of the human race. You think it's over and done with? No. Get your head out of the sand and look what's happening to the world. 25 to 30 million slaves on the planet right now. But some of these slave owners justify what they do. They consider themselves to be generous. See, those people are poor, they're downtrodden, they would never be able to survive or take care of themselves. I'm being benevolent, I'm being munificent by taking care of them. But they steal the lives of others. The kidnap, and the punishment for that, as we saw in Deuteronomy, was death. You see, apart from God and His Word, none of these can know what rightfully belongs to them and what does not. Neither can we, brethren. Let's look at what the Bible describes as ownership. Ownership. We have to know what is rightfully ours, what belongs to us and what does not. See, God owns all. We get that. We recognize that. He is creator and sustainer of His universe. Everything belongs to Him. Now, some believe this means we can own nothing and use it as a basis for socialism and communism and all other human forms of government. But see, God is the great giver. And it does not mean we can't own anything. Let's go back. Mr. Hoffart was here in the sermonette, but I want to read this again in this context. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30. Genesis 1, beginning of verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Dominion means He gave this to us. We rule over it as He instructs and guides us, but it's ours to take care of. Now, this series of verses here, 26 through 28, is a great scripture to go to for anyone who tries to tell you that Christ did not pre-exist as the Word. For anyone that tries to tell you that He did not exist eternally. Because right here it says, "Let us make God in our image." Some will say that this is God talking to the angels. God as one individual talking to the angels. No. The angels are a different image altogether. And then look at verse 27-28. So God created man in His image. Now we move back to singular, the Elohim, the entity, the family of God, made man in His own image. His, personally, His own image. Not a wide range of different angels that existed at the time. They were not involved in this process. God created man in His image. But there were clearly more than one. This is a reference to John 1, where God is described as the Word and being with God, two beings that we know of. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You could read through verse 30 here, but clearly, God gave dominion over the earth to mankind. But not apart from his guidance and instruction and a recognition that he's creator and that we should respect him in the process. Only he determines what makes anything rightfully yours or mine. God established the means by which his possessions legitimately transfer to men, and the manner by which his wealth is impartially dispersed between them. He establishes that. Make no mistake, no one steals from God. I hear this reference back to the old Pasadena campus of our old affiliation, how men came in and stole all that. You didn't steal anything. You don't steal from God. You think that was underhanded from God's respect? He saw that happening. He knew what was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. We have to figure out why and build from that. Don't go back and rebuild what he allowed to be stolen. How do we do this going forward? He wants us to learn from this. God can't be deceived. Nothing in his creation happens without his notice. No one sneaks in under the cover of stealth and takes without his knowledge. Now, many try, though, and they convict themselves of theft. Here's the first principle. Let's go to Malachi 3. What makes God's possessions ours? Malachi 3. This is typically not where most begin, but I'll begin here. Tithing. Tithing. Not as a good idea, not as a matter of, I'm going to acknowledge this, I'm going to do it, but a recognition of God as creator. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. These belong to God. They are his by his command. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Tithing, brethren, is a universal law. It's designed by God to be an acknowledgement of his dominion and a faithful authentication of our desire to be involved in his purpose for all of creation. That's the way we show that. We acknowledge everything is his. And it must be done before we can hold on to anything, before we have an increase. Tithing is God's first rule for transferring possession of what belongs to him. We don't tithe on something. By his rules, it does not belong to us. It's still his. We robbed it from him. From our perspective, from his, he saw it clearly. We own nothing apart from our acknowledgement that all belongs to God. This is confirmed by Christ. Matthew 23:23. We cover the weightier matters of the law, mercy, justice, faith. Christ in that statement says, these you ought to have done, referring to tithing on anise, mint, and cumin. Do those things. He's commanding. These you ought to have done. Tithe on those little seeds. But don't leave these undone. That's his acknowledgement that we should still be tithing. We ought to have done these things without leaving the others undone. Withholding God's tithe is stealing from him. Brethren, we are appropriating his things, his creation, without his consent. Paying his tithe concedes ownership of all to him and to whom he chooses to bestow it. That's step one, tithe. Step two, how does this transfer of possessions work? Labor. Work. See, God works. We saw that in the chapter, first chapter, second chapter of Genesis. You see it throughout Scripture. God works. Works hard. And he wants us to emulate him. It's part of our learning to be within his family. Let's go to Proverbs 13. In recognizing this generation of wealth, we must recognize work is involved. We can't sit around on our hinies waiting for to win the lottery. Because even though you may be handed money, you will not have the understanding or expertise or appreciation for what you've been given to hold on to. How many individuals have you heard of that win the lottery and then just disappear into oblivion? Many commit suicide. Money was not the answer. They didn't work for it. It became a curse and not a blessing. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. But he who gathers by labor will increase. He who gathers by labor will increase. This is about generating wealth, adding value, acquiring things, purchasing things requires work. Let's look at Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The diligence we apply in work is related to the possessions our work will provide for us. Our value in those possessions is based on the work we applied to receive them. You could just write these down. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. What if that was applied? That simple statement was applied in the world's economies. If you won't work, you don't get to eat. How would that send a charge into the gears of the economy? Write down Ephesians 4, verse 28 as well. I made reference to this earlier. I'll read it now. Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. That word stole and steal, past tense and present tense of klepto, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You can't give something unless you've worked to earn it, and it becomes yours. Labor is the second condition. Third, gift. A gift. God works. He wants us to work as well. God gives, clearly, and he wants us to give in emulation of him as well. Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul sets us the example here. He's quoting Christ, not in script from Scripture, but probably in a conversation that he had with him. Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We quote that last part of it often. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but we don't tie it to what he said before that. By laboring like this, now you have something to give. Now that possession transfers from God to you, and you have something to give. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. God is the great giver who gives all to all freely and generously. The Weymouth translation translates God's style of giving. He calls it with an open hand. He holds nothing back. So if you're going to hand something to your child, you open the hand fully and let the child take it all. He wants to give us it all. God sets us this example of giving to us so that we give to others. He wants us to emulate him and join the giving ways of the God family. So if something that belongs to somebody else hands it to us and gives it to us, that also transfers possession. Giving is another way that possession transfers. Let's look at you can just write this down too. Hebrews 2 verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. It includes not only what God has given us, it includes all things to come. He made us to give us his entire universe. This is spoken of in the context of Christ, but when you read further on, verses 9 and 10, it talks about us being with Christ and inheriting it together. speaking of inheritance, the last way possessions transfer is by inheritance. Inheritance, which is why I think it's particularly heinous that the government thinks they could take a piece of this. See, God is preparing a legacy for us, and He wants us to receive that inheritance that He wants to give to us. So He gives that transfer of possession category so that we can share it with our own families, within our families. We can bestow something upon somebody else through an inheritance. Respect for family is woven throughout all of God's law. Inheritance is a godly concept. Hey, Genesis 13:15, just write that verse down. Genesis 13:15. That which He gives to a family is to stay with that family. That's His principle. Nobody else has a right to that. We violate it anytime we think of taking it. Also Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. That's the parable of prodigal son. A great lesson in inheritance and how we as heirs need to respect what God is going to give us. What parents have been given by God or have earned can be rightfully passed down to their descendants. God encourages that because it shows us what He's going to do with us. Let's look here though at Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, we'll look and we'll read verse 22. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Descendants add to that inheritance. It's not given to us to spend. As heirs, when we receive an inheritance and it becomes ours, we should receive it with an attitude of responsibility for how it's been stowed up for us and how we should pass it down to our heirs. We teach our children what to do with that inheritance as well. This is how wealth is accumulated, brethren, over time. You look at some of the richest families in our country, in the world, it's been done over generations. It goes back sometimes two or three centuries, where individuals who recognized that the way to do this had to be done over time into progressive generations. The rewards and consequences of working, giving, and building an inheritance, all under recognition that God owns all, are the means by which God transfers possession to men. Those who accumulate His wealth, His way, reap His blessings, both physically and spiritually, and they bless society as well. Respect for property increases its value. Obeying the same rules for all encourages fairness and equity. We don't have that in our society. We don't have that in the world, largely because the eighth commandment is so circumvented. God's command not to steal is perhaps is best kept by those who recognize what truly belongs to them and what does not. God wants us all to respect the property rights of others, the rights that He has established. He wants us to work for, inherit, or be given what we have. These are the conditions that He has instituted for human ownership of His creation. When we acquire possessions any other way, brethren, when we acquire anything we have outside of working for them, inheriting them, or being given them, we violate God's eighth commandment. We shall not steal. Brethren, let's be sure we know what truly belongs to us and what does not.